And on this evening, Lord, we just want to enter into the presence of Jesus. And so, Lord, as we sing and play and worship you, O God, we pray that your Spirit will come and rest upon this place and upon each and every person. Have your way, O God. Have your way, Jesus. And Father, we thank you and honor you. Now let's just begin to stir ourselves up a little, Father. We worship you. We thank you, Father. We exalt you. I magnify you, O King of kings and Lord of lords. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
In your light, I find my strength. And in your truth, I overcome. In your praise, I lose myself. For in your love, you turn my tears of sadness into such joy and gladness. My heart can't keep it. I'm shouting, shouting. You turn my tears of sadness into such joy and gladness. My heart can't keep it. I'm shouting, shouting. Joy, I find my strength, and in your hope I overcome, and in your grace I lose myself, for in your love you turn my tears of sadness into such joy and gladness. My heart can't keep it. I'm shouting, shouting. You've turned my tears of sadness into such joy and gladness. My heart can't keep it. I'm shouting, shouting. Jesus. Jesus. Such joy and gladness, my heart can't keep it. And I'm shouting, shouting, yeah. Oh, I'm singing, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, 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 oh. Such joy and gladness, my heart can't keep it in. I'm shouting, shouting. You've turned my tears of sadness into such joy and gladness. My heart can't keep it in. I'm shouting, shouting. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your joy, God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you, Father. You are good, you are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. If that's true, just let them know tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And you are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death is lost its sting. Of your love will always be enough, and nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever. Yeah, you are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. And nothing compares to your embrace. No other name. Jesus, my heart will sing. No other name, Jesus, Jesus, my heart will sing. No other name, Jesus, Jesus. Demons run and flee at the mention of your name, King of Majesty. There is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am, the great I am, great. Shake before you, The demons run and flee at the mention of your name, King of Majesty. There is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am. The great I am. The great I am. You're the great.
Pray for anybody tonight who's feeling like their strength is just ebbing out. You know, I was just sitting there worshiping, and this sense just came to me that, you know, people are tired. They're getting a little bit tired. And if that's you, and you just say, Pastor, I'm tired, I would like an infusion of strength this evening. Just lift your hand. So that's me. I got mine up. All right. Okay, let's just go before the Lord. Now, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord, we sang that a second ago. We talked about it, is our strength, the joy of the Lord. And then in another part of the word, it says, with joy, we draw water from the well of salvation. So we got to draw down sometimes. All right, but let's just pray and just ask God just to infuse us. Father, in Jesus' name, on this night, Lord, we stand before you, O Father God. Jesus, knowing that you are our strength. You said in Isaiah chapter 40, Lord, that you give strength to those that are weary. And so, Father, tonight we pray, Lord, that you would just pour across us with power and anointing and physical strength. Holy Spirit, quicken our mortal bodies this evening. Father God, we just speak an anointing over us to lift heavy yokes. And Lord Jesus, we cast all of our cares upon you. And Father, tonight, I just pray that the wind of the Spirit, Lord, would just blow across us, oh God. Blow over us and strengthen us and raise us up, Lord. Do something that only you can do in this place. Speak to us, oh God. Father, we exalt you and magnify your name. And Lord, we just pray for an infusion of joy. Lord, let just joy just baptize your servants, oh God. Thank you for your strength, Lord, found in the joy of the Lord. And we give you praise. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah to your holy and precious name. And Father, over this evening, we declare your lordship. Lord, we're ready to hear from you tonight. We want to be moved upon by your Spirit and led by it. So God, on this evening, as we gather and attune our ears now, you need to attune your ear right now. That's what you've been doing in worship, but now it's time to really tune in. Father, we tune in right now to be able to hear what the Spirit is saying to us this evening. We give you thanks for that, Father. We say yes to your voice tonight. Speak to us, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We praise you, Father.
Because if we're a people that don't know his holiness, we will not reverence him and give him the honor due him. We become familiar. We become too familiar with him. And he is our Abba Father, and we can draw close to him, but at the same time, he's a holy, holy God. So in the next few days, just to hear you. Give us eyes to see you. Give us hearts to know and understand you, Lord. Father, I ask you for clarity of mind in us, clarity of thinking. We take authority over our thoughts, Lord, and I thank you that our minds are bound to Christ Jesus. Everything that can be shaken is shaken, Lord. I pray that we will have that steadiness and that firm foundation of the rock, Christ Jesus, to hang on to. And I hear you saying in my spirit, "Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Lord, I thank you and praise you. Help us to know your holiness, Father. Help us to know you as you can be known on this earth, Lord. Establish your kingdom and your glory here. Help us to be the reverent people you want us to be, Lord. Father, forgive us when we've been way too familiar, when we've been way too casual in your presence, Lord. We take authority over any demonic oppression or depression that would try to come against us and make us lackadaisical in our spirits. Father, we come against that. We command that thing to be cast out in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, that we can put on the garment of praise, and we lift off that spirit of heaviness in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are holy.
You are holy.
We honor you. We praise your holy name. Holy Spirit, come in. Please come right in. We want to host your Holy Spirit. We want to host you in this place. And as our honored guest, we say, have your way. Do what you want to do. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Father. Thank you for it, Father. We give you praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we do want to know you as you truly are. So, Lord, we receive a fresh visitation that will create a vision in us to be able to see you. And, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, you may be seated this evening for just a minute. Praise God. Well, it's good to see you this evening. We're going to take up our evening tithes and offerings right now, and after we've done that, you'll be released to go out to whatever Bible study you're going to be in tonight. And so if you need any help with that, wave at the guys that are going up and down the aisles, and they'll be glad to help you in any way that they can. And let's just give as unto the Lord and open ourselves up for a blessing from Him. Father, I thank you for everything that you have given us, because everything we have is yours. So, Lord, as we get prepared to give tonight, I pray, Father, that you would move on us in holiness, as Rhonda prayed, that we would understand, Lord, that we're bought with a price. We're not our own. And, Lord God, that you're not interested in the decisions that we're making tonight unless they line up, Lord, with you. Father, you're concerned with us. That's not what I mean. I know, God, but tonight, we want to line ourselves up with you to see you for who you really are, as our holy King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We give these gifts to you in honor of you and worship of you. We pray that you'll bless them, break them, and multiply them, and we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. After you've given, you're welcome to go out to your Bible studies and classes this evening. It's good to have John back, John Dugdale. Hope you had a good time, John. Thank you so very much for your faithfulness to the Lord and to come out and study the Word. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, take them out, turn to the book of Romans. We're going to look a little bit tonight into the book of Romans and chew on that. Let God speak to us, I believe, out of the Word of the Lord. You know, as Rhonda was praying and talking, I realize that we are a love-hungry culture. We really are. I think that so many of us have not been nurtured the way that we probably needed to be in this society, with the demands that it has on time and on having lots of people in the family having to work, sometimes two people to make ends meet. A lot of people have not really felt nurtured and loved as they grew up. And I know we need love. On the other side of the coin, I agree with Rhonda. I think one of the problems that we have is
we get in with the Lord and we kind of excuse everything that we want to do that really doesn't line up with what He wants to do. And we excuse it saying God is love, He forgives, He's a God who understands. Well, God understands a lot of things, but He doesn't understand us rejecting His direction. And, you know, if we're getting to the place where we're getting familiar, and that can happen. That can happen as you walk with God over time. Sometimes you just begin to move through this place in which you just see, it just seems like there's some things that you want to see happen in your life, or you're just tired. I think when you get tired, you got to be careful. You can make bad decisions when you get tired sometimes. And you just have to realize that the Lord has a plan for our life, and that the true worship of Him is to present our bodies, as Romans 12:1 says, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him, total trust in Him, believing in His direction to the point to where we always follow it. And that's the way that we acknowledge the holiness of God to me, is by obeying Him. We acknowledge His holiness. So I just wanted to comment on that. I think the church sometimes, you know, gets way out of balance into God's love. And God is love, and He never changes. But we also forget that He loves us so much that He has a plan for our life, and that there is no deviation from that plan. In other words, we don't have the option to be able to pick and choose out of that word and out of that direction what we want to do. Okay, so keep that in mind as you go forward, and God strengthen you for your walk. Romans chapter 1, we're going to read verses 18 through 32 again tonight and just talk about them just a little bit. But I want to continue in this look at Romans. The first time we were together, actually, we talked a little bit about how the Apostle Paul introduced himself to the Romans. It appears like Paul had never met the Roman Christians when he wrote to them. He had not been to Rome at that point in time, it appears, most scholars believe. And he introduced himself to them in his first letter. And we looked at some of the terms that he used when he talked about himself. We were able to get a glimpse into how Paul looked at himself and saw himself in his relationship with God. And therefore, by looking at those terms and the way he saw himself, we were able to understand why Paul was so zealous for Jesus. You ever notice, if you were to have to describe the Apostle Paul, one of the things a lot of people who studied him would say, he was really zealous for God. He was really zealous for the Lord. Well, he had had a glimpse of who he was separated away from God, and he had had a glimpse of who Jesus really is. And that helped him a whole lot. And Paul understood, he had a good understanding of who he was in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that set him on fire for God and what God had done for him. But tonight we're going to continue our discussion on something called the downward cycle of sin. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." So all men have a revelation in some form or fashion of God, the reality of God. That's what Paul is saying. All men, all women have a reality of God, have a revelation of God. Verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world," it describes this revelation, "His invisible attributes are clearly seen." Everybody say clearly. They're clearly seen. "Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Isn't that interesting how their evaluation of themselves was so far off from God's evaluation?
That scares me sometimes when I read a scripture like this. It really convicts me. I mean, it comes in and me on in me really hard, thinking, Lord, I want my evaluation of where I am and what I'm doing and who I am and my pathway to be the same evaluation as yours. And I'm depending upon you totally as my revelator. I need to know that I'm following you as you want me to. And I don't trust myself only in being the one to be able to determine that. I know that I have to have people around me that I truly, truly submit my life to be able to speak into my life and say, Parkey, I affirm the pathway that you're on, or to say to me, Parkey, the pathway that you're on right now needs to be altered. It's not the one that God wants you to be on in our estimation. And so, you know, I don't just depend upon myself for that. I also have to depend upon other people. And I think there's a place in all of our lives for someone to be there to speak into our lives. And it says, professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error. What's that word say there? Error, which was due. So I know there's a lot of talk about homosexuality, even in the church. But the Lord here very clearly in His Word says that those relationships are relationships of what? Of error. Amen. They're not a viable, healthy alternative for humanity, for the people that God has created. Now God loves people that are lost. I mean, He really does. And I'm not saying He loves people that are homosexuals or lesbians or any other type of situation less than other people. I'm not saying that their sin is more odious than somebody who's a liar or a thief or an adulterer or a fornicator. The Bible says, actually, in the book of Romans, and we're gonna read that later, that when you break the law at one point, you're a lawbreaker. It doesn't matter if you're a liar, it's still breaking the law. Okay. But those relationships are pretty clearly defined in the Bible as being relationships of error. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Okay, not only were they at the place, well, not only was society at the place where it had ceased to live to honor God. I mean, they had come to the place where they said, I don't know if they said this out loud, but in some way, in some form, people can come to the place where they say, I'll acknowledge God, I'll even be religious, I'll even call myself by a name, Christian, but the goal of my life is not really to live to bring honor to God. That's not the goal of my life. All of a sudden, the goal has switched and become another goal other than to honor Him. And not only had those people gotten to that place in their lives, but they had also gotten to the place where they felt like that it wasn't even worthwhile to retain the knowledge or the teaching of God among them. They got to the place probably where they even thought the teaching of God was something that was negative. It was bad. It was something that restricted people or harmed people or warped people's personalities. That kind of sounds like something that's happening today.
Because, brothers and sisters, this is right where we are in this country. We're in a battle right here in the United States for the very life of this nation. Because, unfortunately, we're very deep into this cycle. There are many, many influential voices and powerful voices out there that are saying that it is not worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, that the study of religion and of Christianity is unhealthy for humanity. It's not good. And when they got to that place, when the society gets to that place, the Bible says in verse 29 that all of a sudden, the vacuum where God is kicked out begins to be filled with other things. What's it filled with? It's filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And these people know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. But they not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, I want to recap just for a second. The first week, I talked a little bit about God creating the universe and what happened in the beginning. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and after His Spirit hovering over the waters, God began to speak some things into existence. His Spirit got into position and place to move and to do what only God can do, and then God began to speak. And one of the first thing that God said was what? Let there be light. And the Bible says that there was light. Now, when you go and you study how God created the world and the order that He created it in, you begin to understand that God didn't create the natural lights of the universe until much later. So what was God doing? What light was God releasing into creation when He said, let there be light? What was God saying? I believe God was releasing Himself into creation. I believe God was saying that the entire creation that I am making is going to center around me. It's going to center around my lordship, around my love. It's going to revolve around that. It's going to operate properly. It's going to operate in its highest potential as it operates underneath my love and my lordship and my direction. And due to that reality, due to God releasing Himself into creation and causing creation to, if you want to say it, revolve around His goodness and His love and His mercy, then it's what would follow would be this. God's nature then would be revealed through creation in response to His lordship. So if God set up creation to operate at its highest level underneath His lordship, then it would go without saying, or it would follow very simply, that we would be able to see God's nature revealed through our response to His lordship or through our rejection of His lordship. We would see Him revealed, right? If it's all built to center around Him and He's the center and the focus and He holds it all together by His mighty and powerful word, and the Scripture tells us that, then we would be able to see His nature clearly in response to His lordship, saying, yes, Lord, I submit my life to You and all that I do, or we would also see His nature revealed by saying, I don't want anything to do with You, God. I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. I'm going to be my own Lord. And verse 18 reveals to us what happens when mankind begins to live contrary to the lordship of Christ. And when man began to live contrary to the lordship of Christ, guess what? God's nature began to be revealed in response to how man lives. And, you know, we're real good about blaming God for, you know, his lack of movement or what he's done or what he allowed and all those things like that. But, you know, God set this whole world up to operate in response to his lordship. And, you know, I tell people all the time when they come to me and they say, how could God do this? Or why didn't God stop that? Or what's going on right here? I tell them, I say, look, the world is the way it is, not because of God. God didn't create this thing to operate like it is right now. It is the way it is because of who? Us. And so to point fingers at him and to complain at him and gripe about his action in relation to what's going on in the world, to me, just doesn't make a lot of sense. Thank God that he sent his son in the world to redeem and to save. You know what? But we don't live in heaven. There are still elements of wickedness operating in this world. And those elements cause things to happen that are not healthy. They're not good. And the Bible states and tells us that upon the occurrence of rebellion, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Well, we studied that. And so that's the way his nature is revealed in response to either being under his lordship or being in rebellion against him. And we talked about what the wrath of God is. The wrath of God is very basically the opposition of the divine character against sin and the expression of that opposition in a proper and fitting way. In a way that fits and is proper for the situation and the circumstance. And, you know, so I always say, if you want to see the power of God move in your life, or if you want to see God revealed, he will reveal. He is being revealed right now in society, depending upon what choices we are making as humans. Okay? And verses 19 and 20 tells us that so much of God can be known through what was created that mankind has no excuse for his crimes. It doesn't say we can know God through creation. That's not what it said. But it does say that we can know the reality of the invisible God through what was created, even down to intricate things like being able to see the Godhead. Okay, let's play a little game here for a second. What are some things in the natural that you can look at and see a picture of the Godhead? Not one. There's not one. How can you see three in one operating in the natural realm, the created realm? Us? No doubt about that. We are probably the highest expression of that. Are there any others in something more simple? The what? Mm-hmm. Now think back. Some of you need to think back to your childhood lessons when you were in Sunday school. How can you see the Godhead? In nature. In water. To me, that's a big one. You can see it in water. Water never changes from water. Okay, but it can exist in three different forms. Right? What are the three forms? Ice, steam, and then liquid. Right? Ice, steam, and liquid. You can see that something can be the same and exist, but exist in three different forms. And God has given us signs like that so that we can understand things in nature. And he has written himself all into nature, the reality of who he is and that he exists. Now remember Adam? Do you guys remember Adam, the first man? Did he have any interaction with God at all? Did he? He did, didn't he? The Bible says he walked and talked with God in the garden. Correct? Now, Adam is the father of the entire human race, Jew and Gentile. Is that correct? He was the first man, and out of him came everybody. All right? So, we know that whether you're Jew or Gentile, there were oral traditions, and you can go back in history and study these, that were passed down of God's reality and encounter with man. Not only was it is it written in creation, but man passed down the stories of God's encounter with Adam, all right? And they also passed down, and you can find this story in almost every single cultural dialogue in the history of mankind. They also could see that God was not happy, and his nature expressed itself against rebellion because a very major event happened early on. What was that? The flood. And every culture, I think it's almost every one, has a story of the flood written in its historical account. I mean, I can see that the flood happened when I walk with my grandson down to the creek bed or down into a field or right out here. When we walk right out here on this grass, I can see fossils out here. I can see things that look like they lived in water. All right, now they'll tell you that this whole continent was covered in water at one point in time. Yeah, they're right, it was during the flood. And you can see that's there. And do you know what? They say that you can go to any continent in the world and find sea relics. In any continent in the world, no matter how cold, how frozen. The reality of God is there. The stories have been passed down. The problem comes not because we have a lack of knowledge that God is there, but because of the desire of man to be his own what? His own God. That's where the problem has come in. I can't figure out how one single scientist can legitimately study the world and not see the existence of God. You know why? You know how that happens? You know why they can do that, how they can study that and not see the existence of God? Because they break the first rule of science. They go into a study trying to prove something that they want to prove. Instead of going in open-minded, completely open-minded, saying, our job here is to discover what is real, many, many times they have a predisposition and a predisposed idea that they're trying to prove, and they go in trying to prove that idea. You see what I'm saying? And there's a lot of research that's thrown out that's true research, but it doesn't fit the paradigm of the researcher. In other words, it doesn't prove what he or she wants to see proven. And humanism and a rejection of God is, whether you like it or whether they'll all admit to it or not, it is really, it's been hammered into them as being a precursor of being a true scientist. You understand what I'm saying? So therefore, with that being the case, research that proves the existence of an intelligent design is often thrown out and disregarded because it doesn't line up with the researcher's original belief system. And that's happening all the time. All the time, all across the world. So it's not the problem that we can't see God exist. The problem is that we want to be our own God. Several years ago, there was a biochemist. His name was Michael Denton, Dr. Michael Denton. Very, very intelligent guy. He was not a believer in God. He was an atheist. And he went on a study to try to verify, because he wanted to verify. He had a dog in the hunt. He wanted to verify evolution. And so he went on a study to try to prove it. And he began to study the building blocks of humanity, which are things like amino acids and things. He began to get into the study of amino acids and DNA and right down into the building blocks of life. But when he did that, he came up with a surprise. He found out that there was no way, that it was scientifically impossible that a monkey and a human were related or came from the same species. The DNA and the amino acids, there were two huge gaps. There was no way. The building blocks between the two were not there. They did not exist. They were too different. Okay? And he said, you just don't see changes. You see microevolution, which is basically changes, adaptations is more the better term, within some species according to their environment. But this kind of thinking that an amoeba became a fish, he said, there's no way. Physiology doesn't support it. It can't. It's unsupportable. He said, it can't happen. He said, even when you cross a donkey and a horse, he said, you get a mule, you get a different species. He goes, but it's sterile. It can't reproduce itself. Everybody understand what I'm saying? He said, there's no picture in nature to back up the theory of evolution. He said, it's absolutely impossible. So at the end of his book, and his research was really the beginning. I'm not saying it was the beginning, but it was really the breakthrough on what became known as creation research in scientific study. And he was not a Christian. But at the end of his book, he said, there's no other explanation when you look at life and the complexity of life and the uniqueness that is within the species. He said, there's no other explanation than some type of intelligent design. Now, that was a man who was going in with who at the end said, I've got to have an open mind about this. God is there. Everybody say, God is there. Everybody say, God is here. He's alive and well. And creation is speaking of his existence, even to us right now. And in verse 21, it starts talking to us a little bit about the downward cycle of sin. And it says that despite when men got to the place where they knew God exists, they know he's real, they know he's there, they may even be religious, they may even be serving him or going through religious motions of some sort to appease God. And along with that, they have at least a primary understanding that God in some way brings judgment against those who defy him. Okay, they know that. That even with that knowledge, that mankind began and does begin, even today, to cease to live their life with the goal to be to glorify God. Do you see anybody around you that's doing that now? You see anybody who's living for another purpose other than their primary purpose to be to glorify God? And it doesn't matter what building you sit in. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian. Is the primary purpose to live to glorify God? That's what mankind was created to do. He is only meeting his highest potential when he is living that way. You say, no, wait a minute, Pastor. There are a lot of people out there that are very successful that are not living to glorify God. Well, we're talking apples and oranges. Okay, I'm not, because man, I'm not talking about what he does. Man still has, even when he doesn't live to glorify God, he still has his gifts and talents that God has given him. The Bible says that those things are given to man and they're irrevocable. But just because someone is successful, see, you're going to have to get in your Bible and find out what the definition of true success is. John chapter 2, or 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, describe it to me the best. And that is to say that man This definition of success for man is doing the will of God. Okay, and nothing else. That's what you're going to be judged by someday. Not by whether you were a millionaire or not. What you're going to be judged by is, did you do the will of God for your life? Okay? And so, people have ceased to live to glorify God. Now, when you cease to live to glorify God, a few things happen to you, and I'm going to go over those real quick, and then I'm done. One of the first things that happens to people when they cease to live to glorify God is they cease to be thankful to God. Okay? They cease to be thankful to Him. If you're not living for God's glory, then as I said earlier, you're living to glorify something else. If you're not living to glorify God, then you're probably not looking to God to provide you with what you need for life if you're not seeking to live to glorify Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're probably not looking to Him. You've changed your focus. So in some form, you've begun to look at something else to bring you provision and happiness when you're not living to glorify the Lord. You've changed your focus. Therefore, your gratefulness to Him as the source of all life takes a back seat to the praise of your own wisdom. Professing themselves to be wise, they found a better way than God's, a way that works better for them than what God said. Then the praise of God takes a back seat to the praise of their own wisdom and whatever is their source. They praise their source. But they don't praise God anymore. And, you know, you get to the place where when you're not living to glorify God, your gratefulness to Him begins to go down the tube. And it said here that they ceased to be grateful to Him. Even though they knew He was there. Even though they knew He existed. Even though they knew He was real. Even though they knew that He set this world into motion. Even though they knew that He would bring judgment against those. His character would bring a judgment against rebellion. They still began to look to another source for life, to draw from something else. What are you drawing from? What are you using to make yourself happy? A girlfriend? A spouse? A job? Other people's praise of you? Really, I mean, what are you pulling from? When I first was born again, this became the primary question in my life. What am I pulling? My source. Who is my source? And what am I living for? And what am I looking to for my life? Do you understand what I'm saying when I say life? For the reason and the purpose that I live. I had to answer that question. And I had to face the fact that there were things in my life that I was living for and looking to as my source that had not been God. Anybody else walk that pathway other than me? Make me feel better by saying, yeah, I did too. And you know what? When I was doing and living that way, I was not thankful to God. If anything, I got angry at Him. I remember one time when I was driving in my truck right down through the middle of downtown Dallas. I was driving and some things were going wrong in my life because of me. All right? And I really did believe when I was living without God, I believed that God existed. I really did. I thought there was too much evidence to the contrary, even when I was a heathen. Okay? And so I was driving through downtown Dallas trying to thinking about all these bad things that were going on in my life. And one of the things about it, what I began to do was get angry at God about it. Anybody ever got angry at God? Anybody ever raged in your heart against Him because things weren't going right? I wasn't thankful to Him. If I expressed anything to Him, it was frustration and anger. Why? Because I wasn't looking to Him as my source. I was looking to other things. I only needed Him to help me. I didn't want any other involvement from him in my life. Just a little bit of help. Brother, can you spare a dime? I was one of those guys that stand on the street corner with the sign. Spiritually, help me. I deserve it. I'm a veteran. I'm a, you know, or whatever. I need help. For some reason, I deserve it. And you get out. I'm going to tell you, I want to challenge it. When next time you see one of those guys, get out and try to give them long-term help. And see if you can help them long-term. Most of them are going to look at you and say, I don't want that. I knew a guy that did that. He was the head of the Salvation Army over in Dallas. And his wife used to talk to him all the time. She goes, well, you're the head of the Salvation Army, and you pass these guys all the time and never offer to help them. And they're out there with the sign. So he said, okay, you're right. I'll try to help one. So one day they were on the way to work, he and her, and there was a guy standing there, and he pulled his car over, walked up to the guy, handed him his card, and said, I am the director of Salvation Army Men's Services. He said, I will be able to help you. He goes, we're only two blocks away. The guy was only two blocks away. He said, we're only two blocks from here. I'll be glad to take you over there. We can get you in programs that will help you find a job. We've got a warm place for you. We've got food. We've got retraining programs. We've got drug and alcohol rehab. We've got all this stuff available to you. And he said, the whole time he's talking to him, the guy's trying to look over his shoulder. And finally, the guy looked at him and said, man, why don't you get back in your car? He said, if it hadn't been for you standing here talking to me, three or four other cars might have stopped and given me some money. And that's the way I was spiritually. Lord, can you spare a dime? But I don't want your input or involvement in fixing my life, because I want to be the one to call the shots. Even though it's not leading me on a very good pathway sometimes. Okay? Another thing that happens to us when we cease to live to glorify God is your reasoning becomes flawed and futile. The way you think about life, the way that things are put together in your mind, the way that you see things work in the world, it becomes flawed and futile. Instead of believing the Word of God is the foundation of life, then you got to figure out a new way when you're ceasing to live to glorify Him, to get your life answers and to have your needs met. You got to figure out a new way that does not include obedience to God's word. Something else. Have you ever worked with Christians or other people? I can see this in Christians' lives, where they'll accept the Lord, but there are certain areas of their life they just don't want to obey in. The Lord is my Savior. I love Him, and I really do love Him, and all that kind of stuff. And I really care about Him. But I don't really mind, you know, calling on His name. I love to worship the Lord and all that kind of stuff. But it's just these areas I just don't really want His input in. You ever seen anybody like that? You ever been like that? Are you like that? And you know what? Christians, brothers and sisters, when we're like that, we just continually lap Mount Sinai. That's what the old saints used to say. You continually just lap around Mount Sinai over and over, experiencing the same problem over and over in some form or fashion, until you finally get to the place to where you say, Lord, I give this up for you to direct it and fix it for me. Anybody ever been that way before? Anybody been that way? Yeah. And you would say, God, why won't you change and come to my point of view? You know, and God's saying, I can't come to your point of view. Why? Number one, because I love you. Your point of view is flawed and futile. It's not going to work. If I love you and I sit down at the table with you and bargain with you and say, I'll come into agreement with that, I'll bless that, I'll sanction that, then I'm sanctioning futility and death into your life. And I love you too much. I didn't create you to have futility and death in your life. I created you to have life, and life more, what? Abundantly. And some of you are still bargaining with God. You are going to lose that bargain. As a matter of fact, He won't even sit at the table. He'll just say, follow me, my child. Every time you'll hear Him Say, you talk to him, you'll just hear the same thing over and over. Do obey me, follow me, obey me, obey me, follow me. It's just what you'll hear. Okay? Because the minute that we find another way to do something other than obedience to God's word, the whole way the world works and everything gets messed up in our mind. We start creating a different scenario than the one God created. And it won't work. And whatever solutions you come up with in that scenario, Pastor Bob, they're futile. They're just futile. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hey, I got an idea. Hey, I can do this. I can do it. And it may even look like it's working for a while. And then the next thing you know, the bottom just falls out of it or something goes wrong. And it's just like, here you are. You're right back where you were when you started. And the thing you want to do is, where is God? Where is he? Why is he not helping me? Because you won't let go. Because in that area of life, you're not living to glorify him. You say, yes, I am. I love him. I gave my life to him. Well, let me tell you, I wrote this on a blog the other day. When you devalue God's ways, when you devalue what he offers to you, you devalue the man. When you devalue his ways, you are devaluing his lordship. You are saying, no, there's a better way. You are professing your wisdom above his. You're saying, I know better than he does. I know what he said. And I know what was confirmed to me through three or four other people who are believers. But I've got a better idea. Those better ideas never work. They never work. Sometimes they look like they're working for a while. But they usually the person ends up right back where they were in some form or fashion to where they were before. And so we have to live to glorify God. And we're not really doing that if we're not doing it in every area of our life. Pastor Larry Lee used to say, he's either Lord of all or not Lord what? At all. Now, wait a minute. I know what people are thinking. Because you know what? When Pastor Larry first said that, my flesh rose up against that. It did. I said, no, wait a minute. Are you trying to tell me I'm not saved because I don't do everything perfectly? That's not what he said. He didn't say that. What he was saying is that the definition of lordship is master, ruler, king, decision maker. That's the definition of lordship. Okay? And if there are areas of my life that he's not flowing in that role in there, then he's not really flowing in lordship in my life. I'm double-minded, as the Bible says in the book of James. I'm a double-minded man, unstable in my ways. Don't think, well, let's go over there. Let's go over there to the book of James. Somebody say, yeah, you're just getting too tight on this thing. Well, let's just see what the Bible says. Okay. All right. If I can find it here. All right. The Bible says that, and I don't know why I can't spot it right now, but it says if we're double-minded, then we're unstable in all of our ways. And then it says, don't think that the Lord will do anything for that man. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't want to help you. It just means that in that area, as long as you're refusing his lordship, don't think that he's going to step in there and sanction it. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Finally. Amen. What is it? Did you say something, Gloria? One, six. Yes. For it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. What makes instability the order of his life? A lack of lordship. A lack of lordship. All right. And the final thing that happens when we cease to live to glorify God is our hearts become darkened. When God is rejected as the source of being, living, and provision, his spirit is discarded. I mean, really, we've gotten to the place where we just said, now you move over here and stay over here in case I need you. But you sit over here for a while. I've got some other things I want to sit right here at the center of my life. And basically what I'm saying is that any light that was in the individual who rejected God is extinguished. Okay? This affects the passions of the person. It affects their loving, their hating, their pursuit of their purpose, their perceiving, their thinking, their rejoicing, and their sorrowing. It doesn't matter how often you attend or fail to attend church, God is no longer leading you. Something else is leading you. And when that happens, the effects are obvious. The effects are obvious. It is so easy. Now think of it this way. This is what the Lord told me one time. One time I was doing something and I knew what the word said about a situation, but I really didn't want to do it. I really had another plan I wanted to follow in that situation. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, there's something going to happen to you. If you give in to these things like this continually, something's going to happen to you that you haven't thought about yet. He said, not only are you going to disobey me in this area, but it's going to become, if you excuse this, it's going to become easier and easier for you to excuse things in the future. You start letting your butter knife, your steak knife get dull, and you don't sharpen it, it gets duller and duller. And the next thing you know, you're excusing a lot of things. You see what I'm saying? If you don't, I'm sorry. But verse 22 and 23 declares to us that a move away from a life goal of glorifying God means a move directly into a life of idolatry. And that's where a lot of people will fight you. They'll say, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I love the Lord. I gave my heart to him years ago. But the Bible tells us that when you cease to live to glorify him as your king, an immediate switch happens in your life. And Pastor Bob says, all sin is idolatry. And he's right. I believe that with all my heart. That when you cease to live to glorify God, then you're created to live to glorify something. That's the way you're created. Do you realize that? You're going to glorify something in your life. What is it? Something's going to come in there. Girlfriends, money, status, achievement, praise of men, attention, gratification. The Bible says immediately that when we cease to live to glorify him, we lose power in our lives. When we're glorifying God, we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we cease to live to glorify him, we begin to lose power. We begin to fall into sin and sexual sin and other things. And if you continue to cease to live to glorify him, you can get in such deception that you think right is wrong, and wrong is right. And when it says debased mind in there, that's really what the definition is, a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is one that doesn't know the difference between right and wrong, or more accurately, that calls right wrong and wrong right. Okay? You say, why? You're preaching a hard word. I'm not preaching at you. I'm just talking about what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, because he had never seen the Romans before. And he wanted to lay out to them plainly as the Holy Spirit worked through him, he wanted to lay out to them the depravity and the deception and the deceitfulness of sin and the glory and the riches and the depth and the love of God. And without God, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We can sit in church and be living in idolatry sometimes. And I'm not saying that to make you paranoid. I'm just saying, what are you living for? Why are you alive? What are you living for? What are you looking to as your source? Who are you living to glorify? Yourself? Your business? Or God? If the answer is God, I live to glorify Him. And man, you not only say that, but you put your resources and your time and your attention into that and trust the Holy Spirit to work in you, then you know what? Idolatry has no power over you, and sin has no power over you. In other words, you don't have to just... That's where we're going to talk about later, where the Apostle Paul says, sin is still present, but you don't have to obey it because you're walking in the power of God. But if you find yourself slipping into doing things that are against the Word, and you know they are, then my first instruction to you would be this. You need to look at yourself and find out what you're living to glorify. Okay? So let's just pray. Father, I thank you for the clarity and the beauty of the Word of God. And Lord, here in a few chapters later in the book of Romans, you're going to show us the glories and the freedom of the power of a life lived in God. And Father, help us all. Give us all the desire to live to glorify you. Just pray that over your life. Father, I'm just asking you that you'll continue to work in me to make my one goal to glorify you in all that I say and do, to live to glorify you, not to promote myself or a church or an achievement or anything, but to live to glorify you, God. That's my desire. And Lord, I want to turn my attention to that. That's what I'm going to focus my attention on, put my energies into, oh God. And Father, I thank you that as I do that, Lord, that the beauty of the power and the deliverance and the reality of God is seen in my life. That I can walk in deliverance as I make you my Lord. Father, I praise you that my life becomes a living example of being freed from bondage when I make you Lord. God, I thank you for all that you've done for me. And Lord, every desire, purify every desire I have. Purify my desires. Purify my desires. And Father, I thank you and bless you and love you and honor you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Praise God. Well, it's always good to study the Word with you. I'm telling you, by the time we get to chapters 5 and 6, Romans chapter 6 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. And by the time we get to 5, 6, 7, and 8, man, and you see the victory of Christ, you're going to know exactly what it means to be saved when you start reading those scriptures. So I encourage you, if you want a quick education in the Word and in salvation and deliverance, study the first 8 chapters of Romans. Don't hurry, just get in there and study them. And ask God to reveal things to you. And we're going to be talking about those chapters over the next few weeks, God willing. Okay? This coming weekend, we're going to have a lot of fun. We're looking for you all to come out. Baby, you got anything to say? Huh? All right. It's good to see all of you. You guys love on each other. I've got a meeting here in a few minutes with some guys, but y'all love on one another and have a great week. God bless you.